Looking at the last week of his ministry, and specifically even the last night before his crucifixion, we find ourselves in John chapter 13 and in verse 18 this morning. We'll read some of the scripture. It says this in John 13, chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus speaking, he's in the upper room. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you will believe that I am he. Verse 20, truly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and who receives me receives him who sent me. And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit. Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And the disciples looked at one another. They were perplexed about whom he had spoke. And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom he loved, which would be John. Simon Peter therefore motioned over to John and asked him of whom Jesus spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. And no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said this to him, buy those things that we have need for the feast, or maybe perhaps that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Father, I thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for each person here. Thank you, God, for the Sunday school teachers and back and those helping them. Bless them this morning, Lord. As we have your word, I pray for myself and each of us, God. Open up our hearts and minds that we can receive your word gladly. And Lord, that you would just communicate your heart to us. Father, we desire to leave here today more in love with you and more committed to loving others. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're looking at these scriptures this morning, and again in context of where we're at, in chapter 13, what we had seen earlier is that in chapter 13, verse 1, it says at the very end, chapter 13, verse 1, look in your Bibles, he loved them to the end. Jesus makes a statement, and it's something we need to hold on to tight right now, this very moment, right now. Jesus loves you. Jesus will never stop loving you. Jesus loves you not based on what you did do, not based on what you didn't do, not based on the good deeds you did last night, not based on the sins you committed last night. God is love, and God loves you. And God so loved the world. God loves the entire world. That means you and me. Everybody in the world, God loves. And God died for everybody in the world. He died for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we need to get those set permanently right now. God loves the world. You and I were made in the image of God. Every one of us. Whether we're for him or against him, it doesn't matter. We were made in his image. In the image of God. And that image has been marred by sin. It's been tainted. And Jesus wants to forgive our sin and lead us in a way that would be such a blessing to us and to others, to really live out what he's made within us. How does that take place? It takes place through what Jesus Christ is going to do for us. And what he has done for us. That's why these words from Scripture are so important. This morning, when we're looking at this, to understand what he has done for us. Now, he's in what is known as the upper room. Prior to this meeting in the upper room with his disciples, including Judas, prior to this, Judas has cut a deal with the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver to provide Jesus to them. He is the traitor. He's going to betray Jesus. It's not a random thing. It has been in his heart for a long time. So that deal has already happened. But he's in the upper room with the rest. And in the upper room, Jesus makes it clear, I love you to the very end. And what has happened is, he says, I got to show you an example, disciples. You're not getting it. You're not understanding. It's my last night on earth, and I'm kind of giving a pop quiz, and you're not getting it. We're to become servants. And I heard you, disciples, I heard you before we came up to the room. On the way here, you were arguing, you were bickering, you were contending with each other, you were striving amongst one another about who is the greatest. And I heard it. And it grieved my heart, it troubled my heart. And here we are. And none of you are willing to do the simplest task of washing someone else's feet. You're too good for that. So Jesus says, I'm going to do it. And he washes. It was a customary thing to do, not a ritual, a customary thing to do. A thing of hospitality, a thing of an owner of a home would have somebody there to wash the feet of the travelers. It's what you did. But nobody would do that. So Jesus did that. And in the process of doing that, as we studied last week, Peter says, no, Lord, not my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in anything that I'm doing. And what he was saying is that we all have to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me share a scripture out of Titus chapter 3 in verses 4 through 7. Paul would later say, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, Jesus saved us. Listen, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, having been justified by his grace. Amen. So it's the washing. And Jesus is saying, you have to be washed. If you choose not to be washed, you're not going to have any place. So friends, first and foremost, right now, for us, as a believer in Christ, we've been washed, it says here, been washed, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Let me please just take maybe 2 minutes, just 2 minutes right here. What he's saying is that there is a important spiritual transaction that must take place. We are born into this world, and we're born with sin. The Bible says all have sinned. It's inclusive. All have sinned. All have fallen short. And the Holy Spirit of God convicts our heart. We'll study it in chapter 16. But the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin. And you know that. You know in your heart when there's a conviction of sin. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, there is not a sense of condemnation that comes upon us. When we're convicted of sin, the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus Christ, leads us to the cross, what Christ has done for us. And we humble ourselves before Christ and ask for his forgiveness. And when we receive that forgiveness, we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're made new in Christ. And Jesus is saying, I need to show you. It's not about me washing your feet. I'm using it as an illustration. Jesus says, I have all power and all authority, and I choose to use my place and my position to be the servant of all. He says, I want you to be those servants. But first you have to be born again. And then, he says, when you're walking through this life, you just need to clean your feet. You don't get saved again. You clean your feet so your fellowship with the Lord is not hindered. You ask him for forgiveness. You say, Lord, forgive me. My walk, my feet are dirty, and I need you. So he's explaining all of that. As a matter of fact, in chapter 13, verse 15, he says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. And then, as we get into the scriptures today, in the midst of all of this, in this holy and sacred time, someone once said, and it's so true, someone said, last words are lasting words. The last words that someone may communicate or in that time frame, you really hold on to them. And these are last words, and they are lasting words. We need to hold on to them. Jesus is pouring out his heart for us, and he's recorded it. But he says, in the midst of what's going on here, Jesus says, I see something that the other disciples don't see. I know something that they don't know. All knowledge he has. And there's a traitor in the midst of them. In verse 18, there's a prophetic word. He's telling us right there that he who eats the bread with me and lifts up his heel against me. Well, in Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, listen now, this is a prophetic statement. Even my own familiar friend and whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. This person, Judas, he was loved by Jesus. This person, Judas, his feet were washed by Jesus. This person, Judas, he is in a place of honor around the table. The table isn't a high table like we have around our dinner area. It is a low table, perhaps about a foot high or so. It's U-shaped. Jesus is there at the middle of it. John is next to him, leaning upon Jesus. And we believe that Judas is right next to him. In a place of honor. And Jesus is going to honor him. There was every opportunity in my heart. In my heart, I believe there was every opportunity for Judas just to repent and break down and just say, God. But he didn't. He did not. He was a hypocrite. Huge in many ways. In other words, he was in the midst. He was with the disciples. He saw the great work that Jesus did. He heard the great words of Jesus. He was sent out, and miraculous things were done. Because God responds to your faith in him. Regardless of the individual, God's faithful. And he was a part of all of that. But Jesus says in verse 19, we read it. He says, I'm telling you, what's going to happen, because later on, when you go back through this, you'll realize what I said prophetically has come to pass, and you'll know for certain that I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. And can you imagine, in the midst of all of what was going on here, and they didn't know. They started to ask amongst themselves, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? They didn't know. Someone's going to betray you, Jesus? And Peter was on the other side away, and he motions, it seems as though, to John, at least that's how I see it when I'm reading it, and made some indication to John, find out who it is. And so John asked Jesus, who is this? And Jesus says, it's the person that I dip the bread in and I give it to them. My friends, this is an act of honoring the guest of honor. A person of honor. That's what that means. It's significant. And Christ was willing to do this right here. And when that happened, he told Judas, what you must do, do quickly. He left the room, and the other disciples thought he must have been taking care of matters. He was entrusted with the money, the finances. He was the treasurer of the group. They thought perhaps he's going to buy some food for some people or help out in some way at the feast. They had no idea. Let's make a couple of real important applications right now. Listen now. Listen very carefully. We can be very religious people. And I'll let you know, I was one of them. Very religious, growing up. Very. Attended mass services 6-7 days a week for years and years and years. Served the priest, did weddings, did funerals, did special services, did the normal services with the priest. I lived right around the block. And I was not a person that had a relationship with God. I had a relationship with a religion, but not with God. And as time went on, I began to see how corrupt my young little heart was. Because I began to play the game. I began to understand how the game works. How does this religious game work? So specifically, I say to you, and not with any sense of delight, but we're called to go and to confess our sins to a priest. And as time went on, in junior high and beyond, I didn't want to say to the priest what my real sins were. Not that they were really big, but probably embarrassing. And so I would lie. I would make up phony sins, because even though there was something between me and the priest, I knew he knew who I was, because I'm here every day. I'm just a young boy. But I began to realize, I don't want to say all that. I'm going to hold back. And I figured it out, because the last sin I'm going to confess is the sin of lying. And so I know I just lied. But in my mind, I would say, my last sin is lying. And I just lied a bunch of times, Father. But then I thought, in myself, that would cover that, because I confessed it. So do you see, even in a young mind, I'm talking a junior high mind, a young mind, I began to figure out how to work the religion as the religion was working me. And Jesus is making a very important declaration here to us. Judas has been with us. Nobody even expected it. Externally, top of the group. Externally, nobody would have ever thought, because it records it. He left, but he's got things to do for Jesus. He's a trustworthy person. He was a liar, a cheat, a thief, a betrayer, a traitor. And he already cut a deal and sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Friends, I'm saying, we all have to watch our hearts, all of us. Start right here, Lord. Watch our hearts. Let's not make our walk with God, our faith in Christ, some sort of game. Or some sort of, it's not truthful. It's not real. Because listen, it compounds. In other words, that one little lie, then you expand it, and you expand it, and you expand it, and all of a sudden, you're living in a very dark world. You're presenting as though you're living in the light. You're presenting somebody different than yourself. But as time goes by, listen, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm here because I love you. I'm here because I'm telling you I know what it's like. And I don't want anybody to fall into this trap. But listen, I'm telling you, it gets darker. And what it says right here, and I think it says rightly in verse 30, having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. And it was night. Judas was a stranger. Listen. He was a stranger to the grace of God. The grace of God was there, right? Jesus was there. Jesus was extending grace all the time. And his heart got harder and harder. So even washing the feet, even sitting next to him, nothing would break through because his heart had become so hard, 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 hard. God just affirms your decision. He will affirm your decision. Friends, our young people, there is an all-out war against you. And you don't, maybe, I'd be surprising if you really understand it. And I'd be surprised if parents are really able to understand the fullness of this. But the world wants you. The world wants to capture you. They know if they can capture you, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, the world will own you. And you don't, again, may not understand that I'm telling you the truth. There's a war. And God wants you. And God wants your heart. And God wants to share with you his love and his goodness and his truth. And there is a vicious tug of war that you're in, and I don't minimize it by any means, but I declare to you that we are here to help one another through and not become captive and not become imprisoned and not become a slave of sin. We love you. I could only say it because I understand it. Experience. I was 25 before the shackles came off. And Jesus says in verse 31, now when he, that is Judas, and by the way, as you'll notice in the text here today, Satan entered into Judas at this time. And he says, what you do, do quickly. Satan was in the mix, not a demon. Satan was in the mix. Think of this time, this holy time, this sacred time of trying to minister, and Satan is right in the midst. When Christ started his ministry, Satan was there tempting him not to go to the cross, tempting him. And he was there all the way through and here in the mix. So Satan has entered in the night of darkness. He leaves. Judas does. And it says, now the Son of Man, in verse 31, is glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. What Jesus is saying is the cross of Christ, it glorifies the Father. It's a strange thing to think about, but this is the work that has been in place before the foundation of the world is the cross. It brings glory to God, and Jesus is glorified. Little children, verse 33, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. So Jesus is saying he's going to the cross. It's not a place that they can come to. And again, they don't understand at all what's ahead. Just a few hours from now, it's all been set in place before the foundation of the world. They don't understand it, but Jesus knows it. We're going to see what happens. But notice here, and here's the heart of where we're at for today. Again, first thing is, made it really clear, we must have a relationship with God. And relation comes by believing in Jesus Christ. We have to watch out. Because we can become very religious, but lose the heart of a relationship with God. We can become defeated, and we want people to think good of us and well of us. And so all of a sudden, we present somebody, it's not really me, and it's not really you, but we're presenting to somebody something about us, but it's not truly who we are. And when we don't contend with our sin in our lives, we become a hypocrite or an actor. We present to somebody else what we know they want to see in us, but it's not us, and we're dying inside. So then we use social media to prop us up. I could be anybody I want to be, And I could push it out there. And I could make you think certain things about me, who I wish I was, or whatever. And that's what's happening. And it's destructive. What we need to find is who we are in Christ and be content with that. But here's the three things. He says again in verse 34 of our text in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is interesting, because as you read this as well as I, and he says a new commandment, I thought we already had the commandment. I thought we were already told to love. How is this a new commandment? Because when I'm studying it, these are the questions I have. When I read through it, it's just like, a new commandment to love. We've been talking about love for a long time. So I went back to Leviticus 19. It's in the first five books of the Old Testament. And it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So I see it's in place, a call to love. So in looking at this, Lord, a new commandment about love, what do you mean? And I believe the way I'd like to answer this is this way. I believe that there's going to be a new way that we're experiencing our love for God and our love for others. Love is still the commandment, but it's new. It's a new experience. Well, what do you mean? Well, what I mean is Christ has never gone to the cross to die for the sins of the world. That's what I mean. I mean, once I am a forgiven sinner through the finished work of Christ on the cross, once his blood has forgiven me, and once I've been declared righteous, and once I've been justified, there's a whole new love in my life. And then, my friends, when the Holy Spirit comes, the one that convicted me of sin, but once I accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. Lives within us. He tabernacles within us. He empowers us. He gives us the capacity to love God, because we have been so loved by God through his death, burial, and resurrection, through his forgiveness of sins. Amen? And then the Holy Spirit lives within us. So this new commandment is a new experience in my relationship with God that I've never known before. He says it's coming. And he says it's going to mark you. What do you mean? I think that there are three clear biblical definitions of what a disciple of Jesus is. And it's worth noting or writing down. There's three. So right here, you'll see in verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ, is somebody that loves others, correct? There's two more things. Look over in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and in verse 31, I'm saying that there's three clear biblical definitions of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Okay, so we're digging now, friends. We're digging. We're saying, God, I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to make disciples for Jesus Christ. What is a disciple? A disciple, a follower of Jesus, is somebody that abides in his word. Good? A disciple is somebody that loves others. Those are two. Number three, again in John chapter 15. in John chapter 15, as you're turning over to John chapter 15, in John chapter 15 and verse 8, John 15, 8. So all three of the definitions come from John. John 8, 31, abide in the word. John 13, 35, love one another. John 15, 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That's it. That's what we need to know today. Well, what do you mean? Here we are, right now. Here we are, our church family. Blessed. Glad that you're here. What's the work? What's the ministry? The ministry is to help us as men and women and young men and women, doesn't matter what our age is, but God has created us for His good purposes. Work out your own salvation, for it's God who's at work in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared beforehand that we'd walk in them. So what do you mean? We've been designed by God to serve Him by serving others. How does that happen? We have to abide in His word. We must be committed to loving one another. We must believe that there will be fruit that comes from our service to the Lord. Listen, if someone told you right now, there's a company called Microsoft in Bellevue that'll be starting up, and you can have an investment in that company. And if you already knew, let's just say it's the late 70s, and you already knew in 2018 the result of such a generous investment back in the 70s or early 80s, you jump on it. You jump on Apple's stock, probably, maybe, maybe not, could, yes. Amazon, some of these others. So if someone told you in advance, hey, you have this opportunity and I'll give you a future, I can guarantee this is what will happen with that small investment, you would more than likely go for it. And Jesus is saying, look, even in a carnal sort of a way, in what we're talking about right there, He's saying in a spiritual way, I want to show you how to invest for your future. I want to show you how to make the best investment that you can make. The payoff will come at the end of your life. And the payoff, the payout, the rewards, it'll be rich. Listen, right now, I am not talking about salvation. Salvation's a gift, so make it really clear. But I'm saying from the day that we're saved to our last day on earth, we're accountable to God. We're absolutely accountable for God for how we live. He saved us to serve us. He saved us so we'd serve Him. We'd be His servants. He said in the very end, well done, good and faithful servant. So He said in the end, He's going to acknowledge how we lived for Him on this earth. But the battles are huge. So as adults that are raising children and beyond that, you know the tug of war. They're facing a tug of war at a young age just to, you know, have an enlightenment from God and the Word and the Spirit of God, but to stay with it, you know what it's like. And this world wants to drive us away. And I'm saying God is bringing us back according to His Word. In a ministry, it's like we're changing seasons. We're heading into baseball season. So coach in baseball, he's got a roster. Who's on the roster? And there's various positions on a team. And there's a pitching rotation and a hitting rotation and various things. And they go through training and they find out the giftedness. Who's gifted in certain areas? And some can be utility players and gifted for a variety of positions and others. And most are unique in one specific area. And the coach has that roster and determines how they're going to play, who's going to go in. And I'm wondering, in the body of Christ, where's the roster? Where's those that want to be in the game? Where are those that say, I am passionate about God and the things of God. I want to be a part. I want to invest my life now. Because the future, when we face Christ, it's all said and done. And it goes quicker than you can realize. Fast. Very, very fast. When I was in California this last week, I left on Friday, but before I left, a few friends from high school, and I'm in touch with a number of them still out of that area, but some I haven't seen. You know, it's been about 45 years since we graduated, but just to touch base, and we all look different than our senior picture in the yearbook. And it's interesting to see where people are at regarding the topic I'm talking about today. And I just call my wife on the phone as I'm leaving, and I say, I'm so thankful that we're married to each other. I'm so thankful for Jesus. That's not being derogatory about anybody. Love them all and appreciate the opportunity to spend time with them. But I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful for the grace that didn't allow me to keep walking in the nighttime. I'm thankful for the grace of God that moved my heart towards the things of God. I'm thankful. As difficult or challenging or whatever else, I wouldn't trade it for anything. And I realize I am so close to the finish line. Just do the math, okay? I mean, just do the math. I mean, the rapture could certainly come at any time, and we'd welcome that, I believe. But listen, such a short time. Your decisions are really important. And the decisions you make right now, the decisions you're making, they move you for the next few years. And maybe God is just jogging our hearts and saying, yes, yes. Because there's so many ways that we can help one another in this church family. And there's so many ways that we could reach out beyond this church family. We had a month of prayer together, and we prayed for as many and all in a general way, many in a specific way, individuals and people and the work. And through our time of prayer, there was a sense of just laying things down before the Lord, laying the work down. And in this month, February, and as we move forward, it's asking God to raise up. God, what's on your heart? What's on your heart? You love. You're the chief shepherd. You love our fellowship more than a pastor or any other individual. Lord, who are you raising up? In what ways can we minister to one another? What is your heart beyond this building and into our community and beyond our community? There's tremendous opportunities, but they have to be birthed out of prayer. They have to be birthed out of being together and in being in fellowship with one another. It cannot be just, here's a task, go do it, because it's destructive over time. It has to be coming from a heart of love for one another. A heart of love for God. And God will birth that in the heart, and then people will come along and pray and maybe even help in various ways. That's how the body works. That's how the body of Christ works. This hand cannot be independent of itself. Otherwise, it'd be doing crazy things right now. But it should be coordinated along with a lot of other gear. Just stay steady. Bring it back. Okay, rest it for a while. Keep talking. I mean, but it's all coordinated. It's a body. And not one member is any better than another. We work in a very important way. That's the way it is. And so this month, February, we're meeting on Wednesday night. Victor taught from Romans 12, just the first part. He began to explain last week just the biblical gifts that we have been given to serve. God will give us. So if on your heart, say on your heart, is, I would like to help people that are in the hospital, Well, God will give you a gift of compassion. If that's on you, you would have a gift of compassion, a gift of mercy. You could have a gift of encouragement. But God will give you what you need. He put something in your heart. He didn't put worship on my heart, Sean. And thank God. But I have a great choir when I'm driving by myself. I like it. And it affirms to me, it is not a gift. It's a passion and personal time. But it's good. But there are other gifts. So Wednesday night, that's what we're doing right now. I want you to come. I want to see what God does as he stirs our hearts for work, for his kingdom here and beyond. It's very exciting. I want you to be a part of that. Because when we look at these scriptures, this is what we want to follow. This is the template. We want to be people of the word, which means to abide in it. Park God's word in your heart. Take in his word all the time. All the time. You can't live without it. And then love. And that's a great challenge. Because we, many times, are like the military, selective service. And God isn't interested in your selective service. He just says, I'm interested in a servant. But he'll challenge us in the area of love. Because he'll create situations that are awkward. But as we stay with it, he leads us through, and it becomes a golden opportunity. Let's stand for prayer. The worship team's going to come up. The worship team's going to lead us in a couple of songs.